Fathers, now as we come into your word, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, make it become alive to us and that you would speak to us from it. We thank you that it is alive and it's sharp and it's powerful. We pray that the freedom that we have just sung about would be the reality of our experience, that we would indeed know what it means when we say, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." We ask now again for your work to be done in our lives to your glory. We come cleansed in Christ, accepted in Christ. We come as followers of Christ with the power and presence of the Spirit to take the truth and to transform us by it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There were these four men who were acquainted with misery. In fact, their names may have been misery itself. They were lepers. And leprosy, at least in their day, at their time, was a terrible disease to have. It created all kinds of misery. Leprosy meant that the husband or wife, in this case it's four men, their families, their children, were cut off from them. They could no longer live in their homes. It meant that the children that they had taught at school or their vocation as a nurse or as a farmer was no longer able to be theirs. They were cut off from the very life that they loved because they were considered by the world around them to be men who were unclean. The disease brought misery for them physically, suffering. The disease often deadened the digits, and because of injuries received, because they simply could not feel their fingers and toes, infections would set in. So it was a terrible existence. But they weren't alone. They were seated at a gate of a town that was itself full of misery. The town was in a part of Israel. If you think of Israel and you look and you see the Sea of Galilee and then the Jordan River and the Dead Sea, it's looking at a map, it would be on the west side, the left side, kind of in the middle. Town called Samaria, and this town on this day is surrounded by the Syrians. They have invaded, and they are a patient people. They are starving the people of Samaria to death. It had gotten so horrific in the city, it's what we read about in our Bibles that is taking place simply is not mentionable, especially when children aren't at children's church. The horror of what is taking place inside the city. The least that can be said is people were willing to trade their families for food. People were willing to cash in their 401ks for just a loaf of bread. These four men are seated at the gate of the city and they're conversing with one another. The glue that holds them together is their misery. And they begin to talk and they say, "Look, we've got to do something. If we go into the city, we are going to starve to death. Everybody in the city is starving to death. We are already outcast in the city. If we go in the city, they're not going to feed us. We're going to die. If we sit here, if we continue to simply occupy this location at the gate of the city, we're going to die." Finally, they decide that the one thing, the only thing that's left to them as an option is to get up and walk into the camp of the Syrian army. Now think of how desperate you must be. What is the Syrian army doing? They're starving to death, men and women and children. How desperate do you have to be to get up and go into their camp. But in their minds, that's the only option left. Maybe, just maybe, in the city we're going to die, maybe, just maybe, the Syrians will show to us mercy. So I imagine them getting up and dusting off their clothes, and they begin to make their way into the camp of the Syrians, expecting any moment to walk into the pickets who would be at the outside of the city guarding it, hands up, "We surrender, we surrender, we mean you no harm." Well, the army only had to see them to know that that was apparent. These men were helpless. The farther they went, the more shocked they became, because what they encountered was not an empty camp. What they encountered was a full camp. Just no people. The fires were going. There was bacon in the skillet. Somebody had biscuits and gravy. The really good people had shrimp and oysters cooking. They can smell it. They're starving. And you can imagine what they begin to do. They begin to gorge themselves on the sweet tea and shrimp that has been left behind by the Syrians. They begin to look in the tents and they find gold and silver and gold chains. They begin to put those on and go, "Wow, you're looking good. I like it. I like the look. It's you. You be you. You wear the gold." Then they begin to think, "Hey, what's going to happen? Somebody's going to find us." And so they dig holes and they begin to bury this stuff. They're not going to allow what has just happened to them to happen to them again. So these four men are gorging themselves on the sumptuous food of the Syrians and laughing and slapping one another on the back at their fortuitous circumstances. They can't believe it, how in just a moment their lives have so miraculously, powerfully, significantly changed. Finally they go, "You know, somebody, one of them has a conscience," and he says, "What we're doing is not right. This is wrong. We need to tell our brothers and sisters and children back in Samaria there's food." So they go back and they holler outside the gate, and the watchmen on the tower don't believe them. They think it's a ruse by the Syrians. So they decide in the city, this is how bad it's gotten. In the city they said, "We have four horses left. You know what's happened to all the other horses. We've got four left. We're counting on those to get us through the next few days." And they didn't mean ride around on the next few days. So four people mount those horses and ride into the camp. And sure enough, just like these lepers have said, there is food aplenty. And so the city rises up in mass, goes into the city, and suddenly the food that they would have given their retirement for can't be given away. There's so much of it. Isaiah was a prophet. He was the son of Amoz, married with children, apparently given his life for his ministry. And he worked among starving people. They were not starving physically, but they were spiritually starving. They had decided to eat the food of the gods of the people around them, and Isaiah is warning them that that food will never satisfy. But the good news, Isaiah says, is there is food available. So he said, the Lord says to these people, "Come, everyone who's thirsty, come to the waters. You have no money, come buy and eat," meaning I'll give you the money. Don't let that stop you. You don't have to worry if your debit card has no money left in the account. Come on. come buy wine and milk without money and without price? Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen, the Lord says, eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. I told the first service, I am trying to make up rich food, mashed potatoes with noodles on it. Incline your ear and come to me, the Lord says, that your soul may live. I will make you an everlasting covenant. Come. Jesus tells the story of a man, apparently a wealthy man, who decides to invite you all to his home. So obviously the man has a nice home to be able to invite a lot of people over, and he's got all this food. The spread is significant, delicious food, great food, Chicago style pizza, I don't know, but it's good food. He's inviting everyone, come and eat. And the invitations go out and people say, I have a soccer game. I think the grandkids may FaceTime me. I mean, if you really want a royal waste of time, the Cubs are playing baseball. Sorry. We're not coming. Okay. Fine. The host says, fine. So Jesus says, the host says to those who work for him, go to Sangamon Avenue. Go down to Prospect Avenue. Go to Dewey and Fuslin and Fisher and say, hey, there's a great dinner provided. Whosoever will may come. Come and eat. Come and eat. All these stories, the men who were starving and the invitation of Isaiah and the invitation of Jesus, have in common great food, sumptuous food, delicious food, the food you would imagine if you were to go to your favorite restaurant and eat your favorite meal. What would it be? That's the food. Come and eat. And God gives the invitation. He didn't in the case of the lepers, but he certainly provided the food, because it was said that God gave the victory over the Syrians. I had the fortuitous mercy to marry a woman that I didn't know at the time. I loved her, and I think I would have still married her. No, I would have absolutely married her. I would have. But she is an amazing cook. She loves to cook, and she is a great cook. My mother was an amazing cook. There's nobody as good a cook as the Lord is. The Lord's an amazing cook. You remember Jesus invited his disciples? He made breakfast for them, remember? And the Bible talks about in the kingdom, those who are part of God's kingdom sitting and eating with him. So in all these stories, there's the invitation by God to men and women to come and dine, come and eat. What does that mean? Well, look in your Bibles, please, in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, on this Palm Sunday. Hebrews chapter number 11, we're making our way through this particular chapter in Hebrews. We won't be here next, at least not in this chapter. We will be in Hebrews, not this chapter though, next week, Lord willing. We're reacquainting ourselves with these folks who are mentioned these biblical characters, and we have come to Abraham. And my intent on Monday, even last Sunday, was to address this phrase, by faith Abraham obeyed. And I was going to connect that with Hebrews chapter number 5, where the Bible talks about Jesus as a son learning obedience through what he suffered. And if you look at the back of the bulletin, if you're not acquainted with our church, we have these small groups we call growth groups, and the questions typically connect to the sermon, but they really don't this Sunday. My apologies, my fault. So I want to move forward just a little bit and pick up one word and think about it this morning. By faith, Abraham obeyed. We'll come back and get that phrase 2 weeks. When he was called, there's the word, one word, to go out to a place where he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. He was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah, his wife, herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him, that is the Lord, faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, that is Abraham, and him as good as dead, he's an old man, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. And we'll look at all those things when we start looking at the life of Abraham. But I want to think about this whole idea, this word called, this invitation that goes out. That when we think about the gospel and we think of it as good news, that's what the word literally means. And we'll think in just a moment about what that word contains. When we think about the gospel, inherent in the gospel is invitation. And the invitation is to come and eat. Come and dine. Come, come. God says, come. Why doesn't everybody come? Why doesn't everybody rise up and go into the camp and eat sumptuous food? Why would somebody not go? Why would somebody say no thanks to that invitation? Well, some do because they think there's a better invitation coming. They're thinking about going, but maybe I'll get a better deal, a better invite. So until I know whether or not something that's better is coming, I'm not sure I will go. And besides that, I hear you pastors read Bible verses that say things like Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke, if you're unwilling to take up your cross and follow me, don't bother. So when you talk about that kind of suffering, it sounds masochistic to me. I have enough problems in my life without simply inviting more problems. But what we fail to say clearly is it is true, it is absolutely true that if you come and dine, if you come and accept this invitation, it does invite persecution. We're going to see at the end of Hebrews, it's gross to think about people being sewn asunder, cut in half, wrapped in skins and fed to animals, burned alive, all those things because of their faith. And so we stop there and we say the gospel invitation is one to come and suffer. But that is not, we're stopping. Do you ever get behind those dear folks, and if you're one, God bless you, who stop 40 feet behind a stop sign? I'm just like, pull up, pull up. But you're stopping short. Don't stop short. Indeed, we're called to suffer, but we are called by God's faith and grace to suffer, but that suffering is to this greater end, which is glory and pleasure. You remember Peter said, you've asked us to give up our wives and our homes and our jobs and our fishing to come and follow you. And Jesus has no patience with the whining. And he says to Peter, everything you've left, everything you've given up, I'll give back to you, what? 1,000-fold. I believe in the prosperity gospel. God said, if you come to me, you must come by faith. And in coming by faith, you must believe that I will reward those who seek me. Now, I do not believe, I think it's hatched in hell, the idea that we can somehow use Jesus to get rich or use Jesus to escape suffering. That is a false gospel. But it is a true gospel that says, come and dine, come and eat. There's pleasure in the kingdom. We who are evangelicals, we love to emphasize the suffering, and we do so at our own risk because we don't emphasize the glory. We're embarrassed by the fact that Paul, so often in his epistles, cannot wait for the glory of the reward that will be his in following Christ. Come and dine. But so often, people don't because they're waiting for a better deal to come along. Some don't come because they're simply unwilling to make the decision. Maybe that's driven because they feel no urgency. They feel no compulsion to get up and go and eat. And maybe that's driven by the fact that they think, well, I got plenty of time. If 35 years of pastoring has taught me one thing, it's you don't have plenty of time. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. I've done plenty of funerals for people like me and like you who I'm making plans. I've got plans for tomorrow. I've got plans for Tuesday. I've got plans for all week, actually, if I think about it. People to see, places to go, things to do, things I'm looking forward to, a few things I'm not looking forward to. You don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. Neither do I. Come and dine. The invitation's today, at this moment. Some don't come because they don't think the invitation's for them. It must be for somebody else. The invitation's for somebody else. It's a mix-up. There's a confusion. I'm reading somebody else's mail. Surely the invitation is not for me. I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy. I'm not the kind of person that maybe you think I am. I may be able to make you think I'm a certain kind of person. I may be able to convince you even I'm a certain kind of person, but that's not the person I am. If you honestly knew. So, the invitation is not for me. If you're thinking that, then you don't understand the graciousness of the host. He knows exactly who we are. Come and dine. Some of us won't come and dine because we think we're not hungry. Have you read about people up, especially seems to happen to people that live up around the Arctic Circle around there who starve to death eating rabbits? Eat rabbits and eat rabbits and eat rabbits, and you would think, okay. I hope that's not offensive. I mean, I used to hunt rabbits all the time, and in Louisiana we would eat them. Sorry. But It always worries me, you know, I say one dumb thing and people go home and they go, they missed 30 minutes of good preaching and focus on the 30 seconds of dumbness that I say. That's assuming there's 30 minutes of good preaching, I guess. We eat and we eat and we think, oh, surely this will satisfy this person. If I can get this boyfriend or this girlfriend, have this sexual relationship, get this money, get this job, get this position in culture, if I can just own this car, own this house, surely it will. And you eat and you eat and you're empty and you eat and you eat and you eat and you're starving to death. Some don't come and dine simply because they don't recognize how good the food is. Taste and what? Taste and see. The invitation that is extended through the good news of the gospel is a very personal one. It's to you. Connie Jo, my wife, is in Ohio visiting her elderly parents and her sisters and brothers. And I told the first service, it's so common. I laughed with Connie one time. I said, don't ever do anything wrong because you'll never get away with it. She constantly is bombarding me with text. But they're texts to Jessica, and they're texts to Aaron, and they're texts to Christy Cushman. Hey, Christy, what about growth group? Hey, Jessica, what about a recipe? Hey, Aaron, can you stop by this afternoon? And I will text back, I am not Jessica, Christy, Aaron. This is your husband you're texting. Matt Lorenzen, who played up here, is my next door neighbor, and we exchange mail a lot. He gets mine, I get his. I ask him to keep the bills, give me back the checks. Well, we think this invitation is just sent out generically, but I'm telling you, that's not the way the Lord works. When you look in the New Testament, he knows these people. How do you know my name? He knows us. It's not some generic blast that he sends out. He comes and he invites you, come and dine. You, your name, your person, your individual. Come and dine, come and dine, come and dine. The invitation is for you. It's not to occupant. It's not a robocall. It's powerful. It's a powerful invitation. It'll change your life for eternity. It will change your life. It'll change your life for all eternity. It'll transform you because you'll leave a kingdom of darkness, enter a kingdom of light. Your eyes see differently. Your mind thinks differently. There's a desire that replaces the other desires. As you grow, you're different. It's a powerful, powerful invitation. There's one qualification. You got to meet it. One qualification. Jesus only invites sinners. If you're not that, you don't qualify. If you've got it all together, if you always think the right thing, if you always do the right thing, if you believe in your heart of hearts that you're that person, that good person, that somehow God's going to look and go, wow, I am impressed. You've checked all the boxes. The invitation is not for you. But if you've seen the reality, if somehow God has allowed you to see your heart and you know the darkness that dwells there, the jealousy, the covetousness, why did they get to do that? Why did they get to? Why them? Why not me? I'm better. The envy, the anger, the hatred, the lust, The invitation is for you. Come and dine. The invitation demonstrates more about the Lord than it does us. God's not stingy. You ever eat with somebody and you go, the bowl comes by and you go, oh, there's not much left. Not much of those delicious mashed potatoes you put noodles on left. I'm trying to make up. If you're visiting, I made a terrible comment about the habits of Midwestern people eating noodles on mashed potatoes, something totally foreign to me. I thought eating raw oysters and crawfish was the normal way of life till I got here and I saw the oddness of eating noodles on mashed potatoes. And my wife, I went home and Connie said, we will never get invited to eat with anybody ever again. You repent and continue to repent. So you look at the bowl and there's not much left and you go, I better just take a little scoop. And the hostess says, no, I've got tons in the stove, just keeping it warm. And you go, oh, and you, yeah, it's good, yeah, bring it on. God is not stingy with his grace. How deep is your sin? How dark is it? Have you killed somebody? Did you have an abortion? Have you been having a relationship with somebody that's not your husband or wife? How deep is your sin? God's grace extends beyond it. If it does not, we are of all people the most to be pitied. His invitation comes and it says much more about him than it does about us. Jesus, just before he entered the city on this fateful day we call Palm Sunday, says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Let me read you the words of an old gospel song and I'm done. Come ye sinners, poor and needy. Think of the people Jesus was always attracting. Prostitutes, tax gatherers, sinners. Come, you sinners, poor and needy. The invitation stands, weak and wounded. I would change that to even dead. Sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come, you thirsty, come and welcome God's free bounty glorified, true belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you wait until you're better, you will never, ever come at all. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Let's pray, please. Would you stand with me? Come and dine, Jesus says. Come and dine. Dine at my table. Put your feet under my table. Turn from your sin and come and eat. Will you come? You never had. Will you turn to Jesus right where you are, right where you're standing? Accept the gift of grace and salvation from him. Is the Spirit speaking? Come, Jesus says. Come.